Becky, stay right there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You ever do anything before you do something, and after, when it comes time to do something, what you did before makes sense because you did it? Did that make sense to you? You ever do something, you don't know why you're doing it, but later on you do something and you realize that what you did before now makes sense because you're doing it, because you do it and you didn't make, and it doesn't, now it makes sense. And Sunday morning, I got up and was praying over the message and had prepared my message. And you know the message I preached on, breaking barriers. I've been preaching on the series, The Mutiny of the Boundaries, Moving Back the Boundary Lines. And Sunday I preached on barriers to our purpose, which are childish things. And we talked about those things. Now that I'm a man, I put away childish things. And I studied that all week, prepared that all week. Sunday morning, I got up and was praying, and I thought God was changing my message. So I just began to write. I just began to write some things. God took me to a scripture, and I got into it, and I just felt my spirit. It wasn't right to preach it. It just wasn't right. And what I had prepared all week, I just, hey, this is it. This is what God wants me to preach. I thought, I have no idea why the Lord took those couple of hours in that morning to just reveal some things to me, and it was like I was just writing out a prayer, or like I was just dealing with something. Last night I'm sitting watching late, got home late, was watching TV and turned on, happened to catch the end of the ESPY Awards. Y'all probably saw it. It's probably all over media now. The ESPN Awards they give to athletes for stellar performances throughout the year. It's an award show they give to the best teams, the best players. It's always been a focus of ESPN, and they honor guys that have excelled throughout the year and recognize them for their achievements. Well, there's a number of awards that they get that have to do with performance, and some of them have to do with off the field types of things, such as what they do with their money and charity and those kind of things, and players who have been hurt and come back, and they've made a successful comeback. They award players like that. And then they give a Courage Award, the Arthur Ashe Courage Award they give out. And, of course, at the end of the night, that's when they give that, because that's the most prestigious of all the awards that they give out. And, of course, if you watch it or if you know by now, a man who we watched in the 70s, I remember as a kid watching the Olympics. And as a matter of fact, I went through the store and I didn't eat Wheaties because I liked them, y'all. I ate Wheaties because Bruce Jenner was on the Wheaties box. And I cut that box out of that famous picture of him running, and he had that American flag in his hand. And he won those gold medals and went into the decathlon. And it was just an incredible feat up to that point. But last night, he wasn't honored for what he did in the Olympics in 1976. He was honored for his gender change. And so now he's no longer a man, he's a woman. And he's no longer Bruce Jenner, he's Caitlyn Jenner. And so he got up and gave a speech and of his change and all of that. And it was, the guy has a good heart. He's deceived, but he's got a good heart. And I was sitting there and I'm thinking, my Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord just began to speak to me. And I just, as I saw that, I thought, who would ever have thought that in the course of the history of your life, and some of you all have been around church all your life, who would ever have thought that in the course of your walk with God, you would turn on the TV and you would see the celebration of someone who changes their gender and they're considered a hero because they changed their gender. I would have had more respect if they would have honored him for his accomplishment as an athlete. But the courage, of course, to come out and the courage to go from being, saying that you're a man and that inside you is really a woman, that God really made a mistake, that God messed you up when you were born. You're messed up when you were born. Well, we all know we're messed up when we're born because the Bible says that we have a fallen nature. And so we are messed up when we're born. But He didn't make a mistake in creation. We may have the nature of Adam, but we weren't created in Adam's image. And what Adam did may have marred this body over the years. But God made no mistake when from the foundation of the world He called your name and called your plan and called the plan for your life. God designed you as the Scripture says in Psalms 34, He says that He knew you from the womb. He created you, made you, formed you from the womb. God makes no mistakes. God doesn't mix your DNA up. He doesn't mix your chromosomes up. Now, I understand that there are people that are born and there are a few where chromosomes, and there's reasons for that, that people are born a dual gender. I understand that. I believe there's a biblical answer for that too. God intends you to be how He creates you biologically to reproduce. Right? Because the procreation is why we're created. To be blessed and multiply. Right? That's what He created us to do. And so the gender you're created in, or the gender that you to reproduce in, is the gender that God made you. And so I'm watching that and I thought to myself, and I'm thinking, oh God. And you know, everybody gave a standing ovation. Everybody was polite as they should be. And they would pan the panorama, all those athletes now. I'm talking guys, y'all, I mean, that room was full of guys who had muscles in their ears. Those guys trained 24/7, 12 months a year for their particular sport and what they do. They put hundreds and thousands of dollars into training, preparing their bodies, getting their bodies ready for to be a professional athlete. They are the elite of the elite of the world. Do you realize what percentage of people make it to professional athletes? And when you break it down to like an area of Madison, does Madison have anybody that is in the Hall of Fame of any of the three sports? That just shows you how difficult it is to get to the height of these men's level. And so here are these guys sitting there and they're panoramaing, and I'm looking and they pass guys like Alex Rodriguez, and they go by guys like Brett Favre and Aaron Rodgers and some of these professional guys from the old days like Joe Theismann and some of these guys that, and they pan through there and you see some of these great athletes, and you could see in their mind and their eyes, it's not what in a look of disapproval. It was almost like the question, how in the world did we get here? That's kind of the look. It wasn't a look of disapproval or a rejection of Bruce Jenner. But it was a, how did we get here? It's like, how did we get here? How is on this night did we get here? And I thought that myself. I thought, How did we get there? How did we get there? How did we get there? And the Holy Ghost hit me. I mean, it was like I'm sitting there watching it with Austin, and Austin covered his face. He said, I just can't watch it, man. And he covered his, he wouldn't even look. and I'm sitting there, and just as I'm sitting there, the Holy Spirit, shoom, just hit me right in the chest. And I thought to myself, and the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you're looking at the natural, the manifestation of the natural. The problem, the battle is not in the flesh. The battle is in the spirit. And why are you keep trying to deal with the flesh when Jesus always dealt with the spiritual problem of a man? And then the Lord spoke to me and said, look, it's not about the natural. It's about territory. It's about Christianity regaining territory that's been stolen and lost. And you don't do that in the physical. You do it in the spirit. And so Sunday, the Lord took me to Luke chapter 8. And I'm going to give you an overview, 5 minutes, and then I'm going to pray for some people. I really feel some people need some prayer tonight, because this kind of presence does not come into this room if people don't need something. Somebody's pulling on God tonight, and somebody needs a breakthrough tonight. But I'm going to wind this up. I'm going to do this in 5 minutes. And I'm going to say what I think I have to say, because I want us to have an understanding of what's taking place. And if we're going to push back the boundaries and reclaim the boundaries, we have to do it. Obviously, we have to do it with love and wisdom in what we do. But I saw something I never seen before in Scripture. And I was looking in Luke 8, and I was reading in Luke 8. If you all know the story, Luke chapter 8, and it begins in verse 26 and goes all the way to verse 39. You can read it on your own this week. It'd be a good thing to read. Luke chapter 8, verse 20, beginning in verse 26. And it goes all the way to verse 39. And it's the story of the demon-possessed man that Jesus heals. And in the Gadarenes. And so here Jesus comes across on a boat. And he gets on the ship. He goes on the ship. You all know the story. And he comes across on the ship. He gets to the opposite side and he steps out on the land. And there he meets a certain man from the city that the Bible says who was full of demons for a long time. It says a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs, it says. Now this man had a demon for a long time. He did not live in the house, but he lived in the tombs, it says. Now, first of all, when you look at that, we look at that a lot of times and we see that man in his current state. Right? That's how we view that. In the natural, if we're looking, we're looking at the current state. When I was watching that on TV last night, the grief that was in my heart, I wasn't disgusted, I was grieved. And so the grief, when you read that, the grief that you have for this man is in his current state. That's the grief. That's what we do in the natural. We have the grief in the natural. But here's the thing. That man was a father, maybe. That man, at one time, was somebody's son. Right? I was somebody's little boy that lived in somebody's house. Somebody's parents had hope for that young man. Somebody's family found joy in knowing that boy when he was young and as he grew up. But somewhere in his life, he allowed a foothold. And now we see him naked and living in the tombs. And I don't believe that was his destiny. I don't believe that is where his plan and what God had for him was designed for his life. And I don't believe that's what his family's design for his life was. And so when we see there's a point in that man's life where there was a breaking point that began this process that got him to where he was, where he was naked and living in the tombs and been possessed for a long time. He had not always been that way. But there was a foothold somewhere that got into his life. And Jesus comes across, he steps out of the boat. He gets out on the boat. He reaches his destination. He steps out on the land at a place called the Gadarenes. Now, the Gadarenes was a province of 10 different types of providences or cities. And the Bible says that Jesus purposely went there. And this is ironic anyway, because in just a second, now the moment he steps off, all of a sudden here comes this man who's demon-possessed, been living in the tombs, he's been demon-possessed, and he falls down, and the first thing he does to Jesus is he begins to worship. Now get that. Here is a man that's naked and lived in the tombs, and in his state, in his current state, when Jesus shows up on the scene, all of a sudden there's something. It's like the eternity that's inside of him. All of a sudden acknowledges that God is the Savior of the world. There's something inside of him that recognizes that this is just not another man coming across the lake. It's the Savior of the world himself. He may not have understood it, but inside him he knew it. And I want to tell you, people walk into this sanctuary every week. People walk into this sanctuary time and time again, and their current state is not where God wants them. But what happens is you get in the presence of God like this, and they use what little bit of semblance they have and knowledge of God. It's like the stirring up of the eternity that God has put in every man. And it stirs up in them, and all of a sudden they begin to realize that their current state is not what God has intended for their life. They may not be able to explain it why they feel like they do. They may not be able to communicate why they feel like they do. They may not even be able to understand it or even know it. But let me tell you, people will do certain things in the presence of God that they don't do anywhere else. I've watched them. I've watched them squirm. I've watched them run. I watched them get nervous. I've talked to people, and when they found out that I'm a preacher and you begin to talk about the Lord, they get chatty. They talk. They it's like they lose the inhibitances of where they are. And it's not that I've done anything or that anybody else has done anything. But the thing is, when you get in around the things of God, all of a sudden there is something in you that God put in you that is to respond to the Creator of the world. It's eternity in the hearts of every man. You can't deny it. You can't run from it. David said, where do I go to hide from the Lord? Where do I go? And there's no depth. And the Bible says, what can separate you from the love of God? Neither height, nor depth, nor width, no boundary. Huh? David said, Lord, if I go down to hell, you're there. He said, if I'm in the cave, you're there. If I'm in the worst state of my life, you're there. Why? Because there's this thing that God has put in every man that only God put in there. It's like ringing the bell. It's like ringing the bell. And when you hear the ringing of the bell of the gospel, because you were created in His image, no, it doesn't matter what Adam has done to you, right? Adam has marred you. Adam has given you a fallen nature. Adam has led people down to a path just like where this man is. But there's just something about Jesus when He shows up that it's a confirmation deep down in your spirit to let you know you don't have to remain where you are, but He'll set you free. It's internal. You can't run from it and hide from it. You can run out of this church and get in a car, and you're just as close to Jesus going down the street as you were sitting in this sanctuary. Because He'll get in a car with you, sweetheart, and you can hide and you can run. I got to get out of there. I got to get out of there. I got to get out of there. And they get in a car and they run and say, "Woo! Thank God I'm away from them people." And all of a sudden, oh my, I thought it would leave me once I left there. But it follows you and tags you and goes with you. There's a recognition inside of man he cannot deny. And I want to tell you, you can dress somebody up as a woman who's a man. You can have the biggest entourage and the beautiful places, and you can mask whatever you want to mask. But when it comes down to it, God is still God. You're still created in His image. You can't hide from that. You can't deny that. Huh? And here, let me tell you. People think that if they get to a new location. Somebody was telling me this week that when people go through difficult times, one of the things that they do is quickly, because it's the easiest, is they change jobs. In other words, when somebody goes through a difficult time in their life, they equate the difficult time they're going with in their life, they equate it with a current circumstance in the natural. Come on now, listen. It's not always the natural thing that's your problem. It may be a symptom of what you're going through. It may be the manifestation of what you're going through. In other words, a bad marriage, the manifestation of a bad marriage, it's not your wife that's your problem. Huh? That's not your problem. It's not your job that's the problem. It's not where you live that's the problem, right? But we always, if I could just change my location and I could leave here and go live someplace else, everything, a new start, everything will be all right, baby. If we could just pack it up and move to another city, let me tell you something. The problem with that is this, is that you go with them. You can't run from you. You's always there. Huh? You can change location. You can change. And if I could just have money. No, no. If you had money, you'd still be in the same mess you in. Because it's not about the money. It's not about the physical. It's not about the natural. It's something deep inside you. God has to get off. There's got to be a response to the eternity that's inside of you. And so this demon-possessed man, he falls down and begins to worship Jesus. I mean, think about that for a moment. I mean, it seemed right. The disciples at that time really didn't understand that he was the Son of God. This is new to them. They come on an island, a demon-possessed man falls down and begins to worship Jesus, and they're like, uh-oh, what's up with that, bro? He begins to worship Jesus. He begins to have this conversation with the Son of God. And all of a sudden this conversation comes out and he calls him teacher, and he begins to negotiate his grace. And so these spirits say that he begins to try to work with these. Now all of a sudden Jesus is not dealing with the man. He's dealing with the demon spirit that is in the man. That's controlling the man. Because what Jesus sees in the man is much greater than what the position that the man is in. And I can tell you, it doesn't matter what position you're in, Jesus sees you much greater than whatever possesses you, that whatever's in you, whatever's moving you, whatever's pushing you, whatever's inside of you. That's the print. Jesus always deals with men on their potential, not their current state. That's how Jesus deals with men. You say, well, why does God continue to give that guy a second chance? Why does God give that gal a second chance? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus sees something you don't see. Huh? He sees some things. He saw some things in the man from Gadarenes that the disciples could not see and the people in the village could not see. So the guy begins to worship. He begins to negotiate his grace. And this is what he says. He says, if the demons say, if I must leave, don't let me leave. Let me leave the man, but don't let me leave the territory. In other words, Jesus, if you're going to cast me out, cast this out. If I'm going to leave the man, don't let me leave the region or the territory. In other words, he said, don't torment us. In other words, it means don't just cast this out. Just you can cast this out of the man, but don't let us leave the region and the area. And so Jesus cast out the demons, which were called legions, and he cast them into a herd of swine, and they go into the lake and drown. And all of a sudden, the man is dressed in his white right mind, and all of a sudden, everybody goes to the city. Everybody in the city comes out, and because this demon-possessed man was a miracle, he wouldn't have. It comes out, and all of a sudden, there's a revival in the city because of this man. Now he's clothed and is in his right mind. And I thought to myself, man. What Jesus was doing here, this had to do with territory. This didn't have to do with just the man. This had to do with the reason, because did you know the Gadarenes were Gentiles? They weren't Jews. we know that because they wouldn't be raising pigs if they were Jews. So the providences of Gadarenes were Gentiles. Jesus had gone into a new territory and gone into a new area of a region to minister that was outside the Jews. And so he goes in to take this territory. And he's going to expand the territory. He's going to expand the territory. And I can tell you that when you, this Bible said that he got in the boat with the purpose of going to the Gadarenes. When he got there to take the territory, the Son of God steps out. All of a sudden, a demon shows up. And it was amazing. The Lord spoke to me and said, listen, when you take new territories as a church, when you take new territories in your life, when you take new territories, all of a sudden demons will show up to fight that principle of taking new territory. Because let me tell you, the territory that was taken, the territory that was taken was that man's life. His influence, his family was stolen from, the territory was stolen of his purpose in life. And all of that was stolen from him and taken from him. And Jesus came to redeem that, to take that territory back. Not just take the free the man, but to take the whole region back. That was the reason for the manifestation. Listen, the purpose of God freeing you and me is that we are able to conquer the territory that God has given us as a people. As you, as a person. Because if you don't get free, your family won't get free. Somebody you minister to won't get free. Somebody you have influence on won't get free. Somebody you love, your family, generations behind you won't get free. He's freeing not only just you, but he's freeing up your generations. He's freeing up people in your lives, people in your families. He's freeing more than just you. He's taking back territory. And Jesus went into that area to take that territory. And I'm sitting there watching that last night, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, listen, the power of deliverance is to take territory. And we've not taken territory as a church. We've not taken the right territory that we are supposed to take as the church. And so what happens is we have no effect. We lose our effect. And so all of a sudden now, this man's free and he's in his right mind. And so it wasn't just him that was delivered, but maybe his grandson can now live in freedom because granddad got free. Thank you, Lord. And now he can minister to a city that would not have been ministered to had he not been free. You understand that our freedom, that the region we live in and the area we live in depends on our freedom. Your family depends on your freedom. Your family depends on you being free. So we're not just free for us. We're free because God wants us to obtain the territory in which he wants to take and the region in which he wants to take. And so God wants to free us. It's the significance in what God wants to do in our lives. And so some of us tonight have territories that God wants to free. Some of us have areas of our life, and we have this region needs to be free. And so when principalities are torn down and people are delivered and free from certain things, what happens is you take that territory back and you regain that territory. That's why that if we're going to be a church that preaches certain things, we've got to be willing, right? We've got to be willing to take that territory. But if we're bound, we can't take that territory. Right? We can't preach freedom and deliverance from perversion if we got folks in the body that are bound by perversion. Right? Am I preaching it right? Or am I wrong? Is that right? If we got people, y'all getting this? So our freedom depends on the territory we take and the region that we're able to influence from. And so I really feel in my spirit that some of the battle, the breakthrough that we need to push boundaries back, to have revival, is we need to start taking the territory that God and taking authority over the areas of territory that God has given us as a body. Jesus walked into the region and the demons were subjected to him. And the reason was, it's because they recognize the Spirit of God that's in him. Wouldn't you like to walk in Kroger up there and all of a sudden a demon manifests because the Spirit of God is in you so strong? Huh? That get people's folks' attention. Would that not get some folks' attention? I mean, we think this is pie in the sky, but I'm telling you, this stuff can happen. I got attacked by a guy on the square on Fountain Square that hit me in the chest with a beer bottle that was full. Yeah. Yeah, he was crazy. He was crazy. And he came back every week. He urinated on my Bible the second week. Yeah, took my Bible out of my hand, threw it on the ground in the middle of Fountain Square, and yielded and urinated on my Bible. The second week. The first week, he hit me in the chest with a beer bottle. And the devil kept saying, "Don't go back. Don't go back. Don't go back. Don't go back." He took one of the boys that was preaching, picked him up off of the platform of Fountain Square, had a platform, and had these huge big flowers. Huge roundabout flowers. And they picked him up and threw him off the platform, and he had glasses on, and he had his Bible. And first of all, he came over and he wiped his glass. He took his fingers and wiped his fingers all over his glasses with Kentucky Fried Chicken grease. He'd eat fried chicken, and he'd throw the bones at him. Then he walked up and wiped his greasy hands on his glasses. He just kept preaching. And I was with a guy, and I said, "Man, do you think we ought to intervene and help him?" He said, No. "It's going to build character in him. He'll be all right." 5 minutes later, he picks him up, throws him off the platform. He lands in this big plant of flowers, and his glasses gets all cooked up. And he gets up, and he stands in the middle of the flowers, and he says, "The man of God never runs." The next week, he came back. He was throwing other stuff at us. And then finally, we said, "Hey, that's it. We've let this guy torment us. We let this guy bother us. We let him be a hindrance." We were more afraid of going down there because we had to deal with that fool than we had to deal with everything. And we were like, "Well, should we go down this week? Maybe if we miss a week, he'll go away and not come back, thinking we're not coming back. And you know, then we not preach, and then somebody may not get saved." Just intimidating spirit. So we got together a couple hours before we went down, and we began to pray. We said, "God, in the name of Jesus, by the authority that you have given us in your word, that we are men sent from God. Not men who just represent God, but men who are sent from God. You act different if you feel you're sent from God than if you just represent God. Look, there are times that I represent God when I'm by myself, but when you leave your house and you head someplace, you're just not representing God, you're sent by God. And there's a difference in your attitude if you'll understand it that way." And so we said, "Lord, we're not taking it anymore. We're going to have breakthrough in this deal tonight. We're either going to have revival or we're going to have riots." Huh? We're either going to have breakthrough or somebody's getting hurt. Somebody's getting bloody tonight. It's either us or it's going to be him. Something's happening tonight. We will not let him disrupt what you want to do on that square tonight. So we went down there. We all bowed up, swelled up, scared. I sweat through 3 shirts before I got down there. Here we go. Get up on the square. There he is. He shows up. He's got fruit. He's got all kinds of stuff. He's standing there. He starts cussing. He starts all this carrying on. And that we're just ignoring him for a moment. He runs around. He runs around the back of the platform. We didn't know where he went to. And he came down through there. And I was standing, and my buddy was sitting right there. And he was just fuming. One of us was preaching. And all of a sudden, here he come down the steps behind us. He turned around. He said, "In the name of Jesus." I mean, it was that just like that. He said, "You will not have this square." Yeah. Amen. and I speak to the demon that's in you to free the man that is in you. And he started cussing, growling, carrying on. He started fighting. He grabbed my buddy by the shirt like this, and my buddy hugged him, and he wrapped him around his neck like that, was pulling on him. He kept saying, "In Jesus' name, set this man free, God. This guy, man, has a destiny. I see him serving you one day. I see him living for you one day. I see him serving you one." And they're just going, act down. And I'm sitting there, "Man, do I break it up? What do I do?" And I just kept preaching and preaching. And the people that were listening and watching going, "Hey, man, that dude's back there fighting, man." And they're just like, you know, rolling around. And then he hollered for us. He said, "Shane, Mike, come here." And he got that guy on the ground of that platform. And we began to pray over that guy and pray over that guy. And he screamed and he screamed. And all of a sudden, his scream went from a scream to a cry. Yeah. Hey. Hey. And that resistance broke loose in him. And it went from a resistance to a surrender. Woo-hoo! Woo! Hey. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? And just like the man from Gadarene, he got up, and all of a sudden, what he hated, he began to love. And he hugged us and loved on us. And it broke my heart. Because it was the first time I realized that Jesus loves the man more than he loves where the man is. That's how you take territory. You don't take territory by condemning the man. You condemn the demon that's got control of the man. And when the man's set free, then he's profitable, as Paul said of Onesimus. Now he's profitable for the gospel. And he was free. He followed us. He was like a little chick. Every week we were down here, he was bringing us water. He was bringing us food. He wouldn't let nobody get near us. I'm telling you. Got saved, went to work in a homeless shelter, feeding people, helping people, setting people free. What happened that night? I'll tell you what happened. It wasn't nothing in us. Let me tell you what happened. God took back the territory that had been stolen from him. Hallelujah. Stand with me tonight. My Lord, I'm way over. I'm sorry. Listen. And I just feel like there's some folks here. I'm not saying you're demon-possessed. Believe me, I'm not saying that. But I think there's some territory that has been that you've allowed the enemy to have, and he don't have a right to have. I'm telling you, he don't have a right to have. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, right? Because he lives, you have a right to be free. You have a right to be in your sound mind. You have a right not to be addicted. You have a right not to be bound by sin and bound by the things that hold you. You don't have to be perverted. You don't have to live under the economy of this world. You can be free and free and free and free and free. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. And it's a matter of taking territory back. It's a matter of reclaiming what was already God's. Why was it God's? It's God's because he created you in the first place. He put a stamp on you in the womb. You are always been God's. You've always been God's. You've always been God's. You've never been your own. And so it's a matter of just God just freeing you up and getting you free out of some things and busting some things loose. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word. Father, thank you for the worship and encouragement. We just pray, Father, that from this point on, help us to regain territory that have been stolen from us. We take authority now, and we thank you, Father, for Jesus, your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. and amen. Would you hug somebody tonight? God bless you. Give the Lord a clap offering. Praise God.